Luke chapter 2. And before we get there, we've got to build out a little of our context to make sure we're all starting at the same point. Last week we looked at the story of course Christ's birth, and specifically the wise men visiting Jesus. We looked at the implications of that and who these men were and the timing of them coming and why they would come to Jesus. You might be remember that they were king makers who came and gave gifts worthy of a king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave those to Jesus as recognition of the birth of the King of the Jews. Isn't it amazing that they came and used that phrase, King of the Jews? And later, Pilate decided to use that phrase on the cross of Christ, King of the Jews. What an interesting thing. Truly, Jesus is the King of the Jews, but he is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, isn't he? And the wise men rightly came and fell down and worshiped before. The events following the wise men leaving are consistent in both the passage we read in Matthew during our time of scripture reading, and also this passage here in Luke. And the timeline, I would say, is not necessarily crystal clear, okay? Meaning that we have to use a little discernment. We've got to piece it together. It's a historical record. And so we want to work together to be able to piece that together. Here is how I understand the timing of Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. Now, let me just say, this is my understanding of it, okay? You may come to a different conclusion, and that's okay. We can still be friends, right? What we are talking about from a timing perspective here, we're not talking about doctrine, right? We're not talking about something that we need to fight over or squabble over. It's historical record. It's interesting to think about and understand. And how do these events all work together? We believe that the Bible, of course, is infallible, right? We believe that it is without error. So we've got to think through that and figure out how this all works together. Here's my understanding. Jesus is born in a stable in Bethlehem. He's there because, of course, of the great taxation from Caesar Augustus, the greatest of all the Caesars, who has orchestrated now a new 8-year cycle of taxation. Everyone must return to their own country. You remember that part. Joseph has to return to his own country. He goes there. There, of course, in each one of these small villages would have been an abundance of people, because over the years, people move away from home. Well, suddenly they all have to come back. There is no room for them found as they arrive. This would seem to indicate that perhaps the day of taxation was imminent, right? And as they came, the city of Bethlehem, or village, I should say, of Bethlehem, was busy, bustling. They could not find a place. They ended up, as a fulfillment of prophecy, of course, finding a manger, the Tower of the Flock, as Pastor Boyce preached to us and taught us about. And there, in the place where the Passover lambs are born and cared for, Jesus Christ is born, right? In the fulfillment of prophecy from 2,000 years prior, they find the manger, they find the place where Jesus Christ is born. A few days later, Mary and Joseph have to now stay for 40 days because of the purification and the requirements that they have. And so they decide to stay there in Bethlehem. The people, I believe, leave at some point here in the next few days. They're able to find a spot in a house, as the Bible refers to it. It says the wise men came and visited them in the house. I think that happens pretty quickly after this. Wise men come. And in Matthew chapter 2, it says when they departed, an angel came to Joseph in a dream and warned him and said that Herod is going to conduct something terrible. He's going to kill all of the children in this region, for fear that one of them may be the King of the Jews. And out of retribution, he's going to kill all of the males who are born 2 years and younger. Isn't that terrible? Can you imagine? It says, as we read this morning, the wailing is heard of in that area of Ramah and Rachel. Rachel, of course, being the wife of David, and from that area of Bethlehem. Of course, hearing the wailing of the mothers there, representative of Rachel. What a terrible thing that would occur there. Jesus is spared by that, by the angel of God, and he, with the money that has been given to them by the wise men, Joseph and Mary, use those resources, the frankincense, myrrh, and gold, and they flee into Egypt. I believe they're in Egypt for a couple of months, perhaps. And they have to, once the angel comes back and says, Herod is dead, it's now safe for you to return, they come back into the land. But remember, she still has to come back for purification. They still have to present Jesus to the temple. And so I believe that they make their way back from Egypt through Jerusalem to the temple, where the account that we are going to look at occurs today. And following this account, they then return back to their home in Nazareth. Okay? That's the timeline. That's how I understand Scripture to lay these things out. I hope that's clear in your mind of kind of how all of these things work together. This morning, we're going to look at the account specifically of two senior saints. Two senior saints and their role in the coming of the Messiah. You know, our church is blessed to have senior saints. In fact, as you look across our congregation this morning, our church is blessed to have people of all ages, aren't we? You know, many churches today that you go into are only senior saints, right? And you wonder, boy, you know, is this the nursing home of churches or what's going on here, right? Oh, it's a blessing to have children. It's a blessing to have young adults. It's a blessing to have middle-aged adults. It's a blessing to have our older adults, believers, bond together in the body of Christ. This is an important thing for a church. This is the sign of a vibrant, alive church, a church that is thriving and growing and vibrant. This is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But I want to say today that oftentimes in a church where there's a lot of activities because of the younger folks, when there's a lot of hustle and bustle of a church, and even our church is guilty of this, many times in the hustle and bustle and the work of the ministry and the VBS and the camp and all the things that occur for the little ones and for the young adults, many, many times our senior saints get pushed to the side a little bit, get overlooked, get pushed aside, right? You might feel that, older folks, when the little kids are running around the aisles trying to trip you, or you know, you stumble over them, right? I know my son Turner is guilty of that on many occasions. But sometimes, you know, these things happen. This is one of the reasons why, as a church, this last year, we started the widows ministry. We love and care about our widows, and we're commanded to look after and to provide for our widows. There are several of our widows that we provide for on a monthly basis, paying the cost of their utilities, buying them groceries on a regular basis. Bill and Jamie dedicate a lot of time of their week going each week out to widows' homes to try and provide for them and care for them and help them. It's why the Lord has burdened my heart that at some point in the future, we may have housing here on the property where widows who have grown out of their homes or their homes have grown them out, right? May not be able to provide for that and would be able to come and live here directly on the property of the church. You know, it's an important and vibrant thing that we provide and take care of our widows and our senior saints collectively. But many times they are neglected. What we are going to look at is a precious account of two senior saints who participate in a wonderful, wonderful ministry. They come to Jesus and Mary and Joseph while in the temple and provide just a beautiful, beautiful picture. This week we'll look at the first one, which is Simeon. And next week we'll consider Anna and the work of the widow. Okay? So let's start with Simeon. We find Simeon in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. So the Lord had promised Simeon. In the relationship that Simeon had with the Lord, you can tell he was a just and a devout man. It's almost like the description. And if you read the description of God describing Job, there's a lot of similarities here. Simeon must have been an impressive man. He was older, of course. He had served in the temple and done his time. Perhaps he was retired now, or perhaps he served in some other way. But boy, he had a relationship with the Lord, didn't he? He was led of the Lord, and he was in close fellowship with him. And the Lord had somehow, in some way, promised him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. What a precious thing. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God. Now, so Mary and Joseph, they have to come and present Jesus as the firstborn male of family. They come and present Jesus in the temple. This is how the Jews would keep lineages. This is where the official records would be kept and documented. You know how as you read the Bible, you come to these long passages of he begat he and he begat her and he begat, right? And all the list of all the names that we can't pronounce, and you wonder what is happening here. Boy, that's really important history. And timelines are generated from those things. How did that occur? Well, it occurred because every firstborn male would be represented in the temple. Records would be kept and stored there. So Jesus had to go to the temple to be presented. As he's coming to do this, Mary is, of course, I would imagine, carrying the baby, Joseph ushering her in. You'll notice here it says that as they entered into perhaps the room where this was occurring or something, the Holy Spirit had led Simeon. Simeon comes in, sees the baby Jesus, and takes him in his arms. Now, I believe this is an indication that he had to be an older person, right? Because this is something that old men do. In fact, Mark, not to call you old here, I didn't mean to segue that quickly into this. It was a little too fast. I'm sorry about that. But you'll notice Mark, when he sees baby Camille, right, who's 6 months old or something like that, right, baby Camille, she's my niece. I should know how old she is, but I think she's 6 months old. When he sees her, though, he can come in. He says, oh, you know, right, and he picks her up, and you can see almost every Sunday Mark carrying Camille around and patting her on the back and caring for her. This is something that older men do. They have this heart for a baby. Isn't it precious, older folks, to hold the baby, right? To think about that, the joy of that. Here comes Simeon, and you can see him with the glow in his face, right? The joy to come and to see the baby Jesus, to take baby Jesus in his arms. Now, Simeon goes on now, and he starts to speak more broadly. It seems as though he's almost praying. They call it the Song of Simeon. And Simeon, in this song, tells us who Jesus is. You know, this is life's most important question. Who is Jesus? It's the singular, most important question that you will ever have to answer in your entire life. Who is Jesus? You can hear about Jesus. You can read about Jesus. You can think about Jesus. You can come up with all sorts of ideas and stories and read accounts and hear this person's opinion and that person's opinion and this and that. But ultimately, you personally, in fact, every human that ever breathes the breath of air has to ultimately decide who is Jesus. Simeon tells us who Jesus is, starting in verse 30. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And Simeon here, of course, is saying, I've seen the Messiah. I see the fulfillment of the promise that you made me, that I would see the Lord's Christ before I die. And so right away he's saying, I've seen the Messiah, hear this baby. Let me die now in peace. He says, according to thy word, that promise that he made. And then he says this, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon, the first way that he describes Jesus is he calls him God's salvation. You know, this is very similar to what the angel said to the shepherds. You remember that? Luke, in the beginning of this chapter, the angels appear to the shepherds. It's in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Elijah, could you go forward there? In verse number 10, he says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," read those next two words, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The angels declared that Jesus was the Savior. Simeon declares that Jesus is the Savior. David speaks on his deathbed of the coming salvation of the Savior. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, David says, remember, on his deathbed, he says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Here's what David's saying. He's saying, here I am on my deathbed. I have been a king of kings. I have heard directly from the Lord. But the greatest desire that I have right now is a covenant that God has made with me, that he would send forth a Messiah, a son to sit on my throne forever and ever. David remembers his covenant with the Lord. He remembers the coming of the Messiah, the salvation that is promised. And then Peter also talks about this in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. He says, "Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you hold." Peter had just healed someone. And he stands up and he says, "I did this in the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And finally in verse 12 he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus is our salvation. Simeon sees Jesus and declares, "Here is our salvation." Imagine the joy of one who has waited for so long, has prayed and prayed and prayed in the temple, and here the promise of God revealed to him as Jesus, the Messiah. What was so obvious to Simeon, so many are blinded to. Here, Simeon calls him thy salvation. In verse 31, he continues and he calls him all. He says that he has come to all people. Luke 2:31 says, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Isn't this interesting? A Jewish priest in a Jewish temple in Jerusalem would be thinking about all people. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't just declare that salvation has come to the Jewish people? You see, Jesus Christ, though a Jew, born a Jew, is the Savior of the whole world. And all men will come to him. David declares this in Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." He is the Savior of the whole world. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11 tell us exactly how the world will respond to Jesus. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That includes everything, right? All things, all people, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What Simeon declared in the temple that morning is the same thing that all the world will declare at some point, that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, whether you are a demon destined for hell and to spend all of eternity in hell, you as a demon will declare Jesus Christ is Lord. The angels of heaven will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything on earth, above the earth, and under the earth, every being at some point here in the future will kneel before the throne of Jesus and will declare him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's better to do that now than it is to wait till that day. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. He then also says that not only is he the Savior of all people, but that he is a light to the Gentiles in verse 32. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. This, I believe, is a prophetic statement about Christ's first coming. When Jesus Christ comes to earth as he is here in baby form, this is his incarnation, this is his first appearance on earth. You'll remember that he came, of course, to the Jewish people and ministered among the Jewish people. But who was it that rejected and crucified Jesus? It was the Jews, wasn't it? And so he said to his disciples, when you are rejected here, we must go to another place. Most famously, he, of course, goes and speaks to the woman of Samaria. He finds Gentiles who will believe. He gives them the message. And truly, his first incarnation was a light to the Gentiles. He was rejected by the Jews and accepted by the Gentiles. This is seen in a number of passages. Let me just skip ahead here to Ephesians 5, 8. I'm making Elijah guess where I'm going next here, so bear with him. It's my fault. Ephesians 5, 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. And he commands us, walk as children of light. Go to 13 and 14 there. He says, but all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The light of the Lord, righteousness. John chapter 1, John describes Jesus coming into the world as light. You see, the world was encased in darkness, in sin, in rejection of God and his divine light. And Jesus comes as a bright comet, as a bright star, as a burst of light. And on earth, he dwells in full righteousness, shining forth the glory, the radiant glory of God. And Paul here is encouraging us. He's saying, you who have accepted Christ, you who are indwelled by the Spirit, you also should walk in light. You should embrace that light. That light should be something that is radiating out of your life in the way that you act, in the way that you behave, in the way that you live. You, like Christ, can be a source of light in darkness. We should be distinct from the world. Our lives should be markedly distinct in the same way that light and darkness are distinct. Our lives should be distinct. No one confuses darkness and light, right? We all know what's dark and we all know when it's light. So it should be for us in our lives, and that's what Paul's saying. Our lives should be markedly different, distinct, not by our foolishness, not by our antics, right? Distinct, not by our hatred for one another. No, distinct because we are exuding and living out the righteousness of God, demonstrating the love of God, demonstrating radical love for one another. That is how the world sees and knows that we are light. Jesus here is called a light to the Gentiles. And then continuing in verse 32, he is called a glory to thy people Israel. This is a reference to his second coming. You see, Jesus Christ came to earth. Many believed he was coming to be the King of Kings at that time. But no, he was coming instead to be the Savior, as Simeon says. He came for salvation first. His second return will be to come. You see, Israel will be in great peril. There's coming a day when the world turns on Israel. You can see that happening more and more each day, right? That is literally reading the headlines. As nations pull back support, as nations pull back help from Israel, right? The more and more that occurs, the more there is a natural hatred that is building among the people of the world for the nation of Israel. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why don't people hate Scotland? Do you see protests? You know, like, well, maybe Irish people, but you know, besides them, right? Pick a country in the world. Ask yourself, when was the last time there were demonstrations on college campuses about this country? Well, very few, right? Why Israel? Why is Israel so prominent in our every newspaper and every account, every news account, all the time? There seems to be something happening around Israel. You know, without it really being stated, a lot of the world's focus is on Israel. Boy, if something happens in Israel, we know about it, don't we? When was the last time you heard about the elections in Ireland? I mean, I feel like I consider myself to be well-informed. I have no idea what's happening in Ireland. I know what's happening in Israel, though, right? You see, this is because they play a prominent role in the prophetic future, as the Bible has declared. The world turns on Israel. The world's nations of the world unite in a battle against Israel, what is called the Battle of Armageddon. No, not like the movie that you've seen. Very different. The world gathers, comes down to fight and to destroy Israel once and for all, to complete Hitler's vision to destroy Israel and to wipe it from the face of the earth. And Jesus Christ from heaven appears with his saints, with us, to protect and to defend. And in that moment, all Israel turns to Jesus and accepts him as Savior, as Lord, and they crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ comes again, and in that moment, he will be, as a fulfillment to this verse, a glory to thy people Israel. This was not accomplished in his first coming, was it? No, he was crucified on the cross as a criminal. But in his second coming, he will be crowned King of Kings and rightly claimed to be King of the Jews. Simeon continues on in his declaration. If we were to read the various passages, he turns to Mary in verse 34. Let's look at that, Luke 2:34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, he's thinking about the baby, he's prophesying, and then you can see him sort of turn, and he hands the baby back to Mary, and he says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. What did he mean, the fall and rising again of many? Interesting, you've got to really look at the words here. The word fall there is a Greek word that's only used two times in the New Testament. The second time, this is the first time it's used. This is obviously early in the New Testament. The second time it's used is used by Jesus when he's giving the parable of the house that was built on the sand. Do you remember that? There were two houses. One was built on the rock. One was built on the sand. The waves came and the rains poured down. And the floods came up. Remember that? You know the song? And what happened to the house that was built on the sand? Any boys and girls, you know that story? What happened to the house that was built on the sand? It went what? Splat, right? It fell. Jesus says, and the house fell. And then he says this, and great was the fall of it. The second time he uses that word fall, right? It fell, and great was the fall of it. That word is only used two times, there and here. What it is it's a spiritual implication to a physical reality, right? He's drawing out a greater truth. He's saying here that the house fell, for sure. Physically, it was built in the sand, it fell down. But what's he really saying is that this person lost all of their earthly possessions, lost all that they had, all that they were storing up. They lost it all. Great was the fall of it. It is a great loss. It is the loss of all things. It is a great spiritual loss. When Simeon says here, this child is set for the fall, what he means is that many will see Jesus and reject and will not believe, and they will have a great fall, a spiritual fall. He then says that there will be a rising again. Look at that word, rising again. Again, we have to understand from the Greek here, this is actually one word. The word that is best represented here is resurrection. It's resurrection. There will be those who will have a great fall to death, eternal death. There will be those who will be raised again to eternal life. You see, Jesus is, to those who believe, a great blessing, the source of eternal life. To those who reject, those who don't believe, he is a stumbling stone. He is a weight about your neck, dragging you down to the pit of hell. To those who do not believe Jesus Christ, there is a great fall. This is why it's important when we ask the question, who is Jesus? Those who humble themselves, those who accept Jesus Christ, of course, are saved. They will rise again. They are given eternal life. Those that reject Jesus Christ must suffer the consequences and lose all. The clearest verse, I think, in the Bible about this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Here's what this means. It means you have access to heaven. You have been given access to eternal life and to heaven if you will but believe on Jesus Christ. But instead, you have tripped over. You have stumbled at the gift of Jesus Christ and have fallen headlong into hell. What a reality that is. What a truth that is. And this is why who is Jesus is the most important question of your life. I want to also just have your attention here for a moment to look at Romans chapter 10. 11 and 13. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They will not be disappointed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all, rich unto all that call upon him. Anyone who calls upon the Lord can be saved. It doesn't matter your race or ethnicity. It doesn't matter your financial status. There is nothing that matters outside of you calling on Jesus Christ in faith. Look at the end of this verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there, Jesus Christ turns from a stone that is stumbling you to your path to the Father and to eternal life. The choice seems so apparent, doesn't it? He then continues on in verse 34 and he says, he will be spoken against. What I think Simeon is referring to here is just the presence of God on earth and the rejection that he will face. You see, Jesus is unique in the sense of the rejection that he faced in his birth, right? The virgin birth. Boy, that has been spoken against, hasn't it? Right? That's been fought, right? That's been undermined, right? There's been a great controversy about that. What about in his life and in his ministry? Did he face a great opposition in his life and ministry? Of course he did. In his death, of course, on a cross was a sign that he was facing, and great was spoken against it in his resurrection. Of course, there was even a plot among the Jews, right, to fight against and to stop the truth of the resurrection being told. In every way, Jesus Christ was a great sign who was spoken against. There was great, great opposition to him. In verse 35, he continues, Simeon continues, and he says, "Yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul." Remember, he's speaking to Mary. He says to Mary, "A sword will pierce through your heart." Can you imagine, as a mother, watching your son in his life, work, and ministry be opposed at every turn? See him arrested. See him beaten and whipped. See him crucified. Can you imagine witnessing that as a mother? No, Simeon here is indicating to Mary and telling her that he will face a crucifixion and the cross. And then he says there at the end, "And the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Well, the hearts of the Jews was revealed, isn't it, in Jesus Christ? They turned out to not be believers. These religious leaders who spent their entire life, who spent their entire careers, who spent every waking moment pretending to be religious. And outwardly, everyone would say they are religious. But when it came to accepting the Savior, they were unbelievers. It revealed their heart, didn't it? Jesus reveals hearts. What will you do with Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? That answer reveals your heart. You either believe and accept him as who he is, the Savior, the Son of God, the one that you need for eternal life. That reveals something about your heart, doesn't it? Or you will, as Peter said, be disobedient, be arrogant, and reject God. Will say to God, "I'm going to do it myself." That also reveals something about your heart. In closing, let me just look here at John chapter 15. Elijah, John 15, 22 to 24. Is it not in there? Yes, it is. You don't see it? All right. Let me read it for you. John 15, 22 to 24 says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. For he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." Here's what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying to this audience, he's saying, "I have come. I have done miracles. I have done works. I have done all of the teaching and the preaching and explanation. I have done. I fulfilled the law. I fulfilled all of the sacrifices. I've done everything that could be done. And if they had not seen me, if they had not had that opportunity to witness all of these things, right, perhaps it would not be held against them. But here they have encountered the glory of God in visible form, in human form, and they have rejected." This morning, you have been presented with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the glory of God. You see, Jesus is someone that is quite divisive. He's divisive because you have to decide what you will do with Jesus. Either now or later, you will decide who is Jesus. The Bible pleads with you. We plead with you All of history pleads with you. And our senior saint, Simeon, he pleads with you to accept Jesus Christ for who he is, the Savior, the Son of God, the one who came to save all mankind. You have to decide what you will do with Jesus. There is no avoiding that decision. So this morning, like Romans 10:13 tells us, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Today, you can accept Jesus Christ. You can be saved. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given to us. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this senior saint, Simeon, for his prophesying, for his testimony, for his relationship with you. I thank you for including him in this account of the Messiah. Oh Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's anyone here who maybe would say, look, all my life I've been religious outwardly, but inwardly I've never actually believed, and Jesus is revealing my heart, I pray that they would repent and turn to you this morning. I pray that they would call out to you, knowing of your great mercy and grace, and be saved this morning. Oh, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who says, I've never really encountered Jesus in this way, I've never come to understand who he truly is and what he is going to do and what he has done, I've never really seen that, but I see it now, and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I pray that this morning they would call out to you, that they would accept you, that they would cry out to you, and that they would be gloriously saved. As Katie plays, I want to give you just a minute with heads bowed and eyes closed just to consider these things this morning.